this morning. We pray that you open your mind and your Bibles as we study some things together. We hope that will encourage you and give you a better understanding of God's Word and how it applies in our lives. If you have any questions about anything that you've seen or heard or we discussed, that you would like some clarification, do not hesitate to call upon us. We'll be more than happy to give you that information. Just a couple of things before we begin. Number one, some of you have asked and wondered about the TV program. For some reason, unbeknownst to me, public access channel number 6 is not working right now. And I have made phone calls, I have made texts, I went down to Spectrum in Danville twice. I've left emails and voicemails with the lady who supposedly handles that, and I have not got a response back. So right now, until I hear further, that's going to be suspended until we can get some definitive answer from Spectrum about that station here in Harrodsburg. Now, it's working in Danville, but it's not working here. So I don't know what the reason for that is, and I'm trying to find out, and when I do, I'll pass it on to you. But be that as it may, the videos are still going to be on the website. On the website, if you go to the website, at the top of the page, there is a state that says Special Studies. And if you hit that tab, the first one that comes down says Bible Videos. And those videos are all out there in alphabetical order, and you can see them. We're going to continue to do that, even if we don't do it on the television, because we have been noticing that people do look at it on the website. So we're going to continue to do it that way. Also, I'd ask that you keep reading on your prayers tomorrow in the morning. We're going to be gone for a few days. I've got to go down. I've got to go to Indiana to check on my folks. I haven't been up there since the first of the year. I need to go down and see how they're doing and check on their health, and would remember that you remember us in your prayers and also remember them. For the past few weeks, we have been discussing conversions. Conversions in the book of Acts. We're taking them one at a time. Thus far, we have talked about the Jews on the day of Pentecost. We have talked about the conversion in Acts chapter 2. We've talked about the conversion of the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. We've looked at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And this morning, we're probably going to look at the most controversial conversion of all in the conversions in Acts, and that is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This conversion takes place in Acts 9, but it is recounted in Acts 22 and Acts 26. There are three different places where this conversion takes place. Now remember, we want to just go over a few things. We want to remember that we remember what the meaning of conversion is. It is to bring over from one belief or view to the party of another. To change from one form or function to another. We're changing our understanding from one thing to another. Remember, we use Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus made this statement, that unless you are converted to become as a little child, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And that just simply means that we have to humble ourselves. We have to willingly submit to Him in order to be truly converted. We also know that conversion requires repentance. You have to repent in order to be truly converted. We also know that even those who go back into sin, those who once named the name of Christ, turn their back on Him and go back into sin, they can be turned again. That's a form of conversion. That's a turning around. That's leaving the path of sin again and returning to the Lord. That's a turning. That's a changing. That also is a conversion. Now, when we're talking about conversion, we're not just talking about a change in knowledge. Now you know a little bit more. Or a change in conviction. You have to have a change in conviction. You have to be convicted of the truth of what you believe. You have a change of allegiance. You're not going to live to yourself. You're not going to live to the world. You're going to live for Christ. And you have to change your thinking. You have to change your will. You have to determine that you're going to make His will your will. You have to change your thinking away from the fleshly way to the spiritual sense. And you have a change in commitment. You now have to be committed. You have to be dedicated. You have to be one who's given their life to Christ. This commitment results in a change of relationship. You're not one of his children. You're in his kingdom. You're a part of his household. You're in his family. You're one of his children. And that changes your identity. You no longer belong to the world. You belong to him. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. A change in who we are, how we talk, where we go, and what we do. All of that takes place in conversion. And as we left off, you see in Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the gospel is what gives the means of converting the law. You see in every one of these conversions, some way, somehow, in some fashion, the sinner comes in contact with the message of the gospel. The gospel message must be heard. It must be heard, it must be understood, and it must be believed in order for us to truly be converted. Now, Saul of Tarsus. This is what we would say a feather in the cap of all conversions for the period of time and the circumstance that this takes place. This is a brief analysis of Saul's conversion. Saul, before his conversion, was sincere, he was zealous, he was dedicated, and he was a persecutor of the way. The now of his conversion, Jesus appeared to him and sent him to Damascus, where he would be told what he must do. Saul, after his conversion, begins to preach the gospel that he once opposed, and because of that change, he suffered much for Christ. He suffered many things for his faith and his commitment and dedication to the gospel of Christ. Now, when we read about Paul's conversion in the Bible, the actual conversion takes place in Acts 9, and that's why I want you to open your Bible, because we're going to read that text in just a moment. It's a lengthy reading, but we need to read it in order to understand the background of this conversion. But there are two other occasions in the Bible where this conversion will be referenced. And it is referenced by Paul himself when he stands before officials because he's being charged with wrongdoing. In Acts chapter 22, before the Sanhedrin, he gives his defense when he is arrested, and he begins that defense telling about his conversion. He explains why he changed. To the Jews, Saul was a traitor. Saul was a Benedict Arnold, so to speak. He turned his back on his nation. He turned his back on his people. And they were very much instrumental in trying to destroy his credibility and try to destroy his work because they... Now think about it. Why would the Jews be so intense in destroying Paul? You know, the reason that they were so intense in doing that is because they knew his character. They knew what he could do when he was dedicated, when he was engaged, when he was committed, when he was convicted. They knew what he did when he was on their side. He knew what he could do when he turned away and he went to the cause of Christ. They knew what this man could do. And so that's why they opposed him at every step. And then in Acts 26, he's arrested again, and now he's in front of Agrippa. And he's giving a testimony to Agrippa. And when he's before Agrippa, he gives his defense. He begins to tell about his conversion. Now, here's the reason that's important. When you read Acts 22, and when you read Acts 26, you're going to get some detail that we do not read in Acts 9. And so when you read Acts 9, and when you read Acts 22, and when you read Acts 26, you will get all the detail that has been revealed about the conversion of Saul. And there are many details in the other two accounts that we're going to look at because it adds to our understanding about conversion. But let's begin this morning by talking about Saul before his conversion. Please take your Bible out and let's read about Saul before he became a Christian. In Acts chapter 7, we read the account of Stephen before the Jews. And He was arrested, and he was falsely accused, and what he did in Acts 7 is Stephen gave a history lesson to the Sanhedrin Council. And in that lesson, he showed them how their forefathers had rejected the prophets, how they rejected the law, how they had put themselves at odds with God, and now they were following suit. They were resisting the Holy Spirit just like their forefathers did when they resisted the prophets. And in verse 57 it says, "And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Now, this is our first meeting of Saul. And he is accomplice to the martyred death of Stephen. He is helping in agreement of putting Stephen to death. And so he's an accomplice to murder. That's the first time we meet him. And then we read about him in Acts chapter 8, in the first three verses. It says, "And Saul was consenting to his death." Now again, that's talking about Stephen. He was consenting to his death. He gave approval for them to kill Stephen. "At the time, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and great lamentation was made over him. But as for Saul, he made havoc with the church, and in every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Now notice, he made havoc of the church. What does that mean? That means he made chaos. He had chaos. He was, what does it tell us? He was dragging men and women, taking them out of their house, dragging them to the courts, dragging them to prison, putting them in prison. Now all of this he did with great fervor, great zeal, and great dedication. Wow. Because he thought he was doing the will of God. He believed falsely that what he was doing was furthering the cause of God and doing his will. Now, did he have zeal? Yes. Did he have fervency? Yes. Was he dedicated? Yes. Was he committed? Yes. But he was wrong. Now, I want you to think about that. You and I are more people who are good, moral people. Good neighbors. Good friends. Have good marriages. Very strong. Very good example. They love their children. And they are just good people. And they are in one religion or another religion. And yet, as good and sincere as they are, they're in the same condition spiritually that Saul's in. All those good things will go for naught if they don't come to Christ. Now, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, that's a difficult pill for many of us to swallow. This is an area where this is a problem that we are beginning to see in the 21st century. That people in God's house are beginning to wonder whether or not they may be Christians in all religions. Maybe there's some in other denominations. Maybe there's some in Christian churches. And we begin to doubt whether or not that God's people only represent the people who are in his family. And then we begin to question whether or not, maybe we're not right about this. Maybe it's not just us. Maybe it's not just the Lord's church. And we begin to doubt. And then we begin to wonder out loud if maybe they are Christians in other religions. Now the problem with this is, that every person, whoever they are, have a choice. They determine what they believe, what they practice, and what they do in religion. Nobody forces anybody. Now, I'll give you this, I'll use myself as an example. I've got a good friend, I've got a good neighbor. I probably got one of the best neighbors that probably no neighbor has ever had in all the places that we live next to us in Belgium. Now, he's a fine young man. He has a godly, he has a good wife. They have two small children. He's a good father. He's very much into his father, his children's lives. He's very much, he helps me in every way that he can. He'll watch my house while I'm gone. He's just a good, good person. I think the world of both of them. And you know what? I've talked to them. I've tried to buy them to say this. I've invited them to gospel meetings. We've got in discussion. But he's a member of the Southway Church over in Lexington. And it's a big Christian church. Has about 5,000 members, last time I checked. And it's a very community-oriented church. And one of the things that attracted him to it is that for many years he had a boat. And he liked to go out with his family on Sundays. And so one of the things that Southwick did is it offered worship on Saturday night. So they could worship on Saturday night, and then he would have Sunday with his family. Now again, that's convenient, but does that make it work? And you know what? To him, it doesn't matter. To him, all religions are the same, they're just different. And you know what? If you ask me, is he in a lost condition? My answer is yes, he is. Now that's not because he's a bad person. That's not because he's not a good moral guy. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have a good marriage and he's not a good father. He's all of those things. But he's not a Christian. He's not a Christian. Well, I can't make an excuse for that. I can't somehow make an exception for him because I really like him or because he's such a good person. Now, brother, we need to quit being ashamed of who we are. And we need to understand that God gives all men the same opportunity. They can open the Bible, they can examine their faith, and they can see if they're living by the standard of God. I can't make them do it. You can't make them do it. But they have the opportunity to do it. Now again, you know what I hope for? I hope for an opportunity. I hope for something to happen that opens the door that they would give me the opportunity to try to talk to me. And I'm going to keep trying to be the best friend that I can. I'm going to continue to have a relationship with him. And me and you are going to try to set the best example that we can in order to try to get a door that we might be able to help them find Christ. But again, I'm not going to go so far to say, well, you do it your way, I'll do it my way, and we'll just see how it works out. I can't do that. And if I do that, I don't really love them. And if I do that, I don't really believe Christ. That's the problem. Saul was a lost man. As dedicated, as zealous, as committed as he was to what he was doing, he was lost in sin. Let that sink in. Look at Acts 9, first two verses. Then Saul, still breathing threats and labor against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And I ordered from him to the synagogue of Damascus, that if he found any of you other way, that whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, he's having threats of murder. He went to the chief priest. He asked the leaders of authority to go to foreign cities to give men and women who were following the way and to bring them bound back to Jerusalem to put them in prison. Now how committed is he? How zealous is he? How dedicated is he to what he's doing, and all the while thinking he's doing God's will? Look at Acts 22. Look at verse 4 and 5. Acts 22, 4 and 5. I persecuted the way to the death, binding them, delivering them in the prison, both men and women. And also the high priest bearing me witness, and all the council of the elders, of whom I received orders to the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring in chains, even those who were to Jerusalem, to be punished. Even unto death, by his own word, by his own order, by his own testimony. And then look at Acts 26, where he's before Agrippa in verse 9. Indeed, I thought myself that I must do anything contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in the prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. You know what I say about Saul? This guy is a bad dude. Is this guy someone you need to share the gospel with? Is this somebody you want to sit down and open the Bible with, being a Christian? Is this somebody you think would be worth? Now this might be a candidate for converting a person to being a Christian. You know, have you ever, I read an article a number of years ago that was talking about a church working for a preacher, and this preacher, just for fun, made a resume using the life of the Apostle Paul as a candidate to be a preacher. You think they would hire him? You think they'd even give him an interview? No, they wouldn't do it. You see, but even though he did all of that, Jesus saw something that he could use that would benefit him and his cause. He saw something in Saul. You know the one thing he saw? He saw an honest heart. He had to have that. Look at where he's at. Look at what he's doing. Look at the respect he has. Look at, why did he change? He had the respect of the religious hierarchy. He was respected. He was dedicated. He was committed. He was on fire. Why would he change? What motivation would he possibly have to change? But God knew he would change. And that's why he chose Saul. Now, he's very religious. We're not talking about just somebody. This man is a religious zealot. Look at what he says in Acts 20, in Philippians, in Philippians 3, 5, and 6. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This was a perfect walking and talking Jew. He lived the law. He followed the law. He knew the law. And he applied the law. He understood. He was very religious. I have met many men in my life who are very dedicated to their faith. My brother's mother-in-law is a Roman Catholic. I have never met a Roman Catholic that is more dedicated in her faith than his mother-in-law is. She goes to Mass 6 days a week. She tries to live the faith. She tries to be the best example. She is a very good person. She lost her husband a couple of years ago. She's up in years. But this is a woman that practices her faith. Where does that put him? Where does that put Saul? Saul's an enemy to Christ. He's an enemy. As dedicated as he is, he's an enemy. In Galatians 1, here's what he said. For you have heard of my former cleansing from Judaism, by how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. I tried to persecute the church to destroy it. Paul, when he was Saul, was trying to destroy the very thing that he would end up giving his life for. He tried to destroy it. Again, would this be a fellow that you want to sit down and talk about the gospel of Christ to? This somebody you want to share the message of the cross with? If you were just looking outside, would this be a candidate for someone that you think would be a good Christian? So maybe in the back of your mind, yeah, if we could change him, we could take all those positive traits and put them for Christ, that'd be a positive thing. But do you believe it'd be possible? Well, maybe we have some doubt, but Jesus didn't have any doubt. Jesus knew that that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to turn him around. He's going to turn him around in a new direction. And he's going to do all those good things that he did against me. He's going to do that for me. Now, before his conversion, he was zealous toward God, right? In Acts 23, verse 1, it says he had lived before God in good conscience until this day. You know what that means? That means everything he did that we just read about, he did it without violating his conscience and believed that everything he did was for God. He didn't violate his conscience at all. Putting those people to death, putting them in prison, didn't compel them to blaspheme Christ, putting them and getting his okay to put him to death. He didn't violate, he didn't lose an ounce of sleep over that. He thought he was doing God's will. In Acts 24, he said, I myself always strive to have a good conscience towards God and man. He didn't have any conscience problem between God and man. He thought he treated man fairly and he treated God in the way that he was to be treated. Acts 26, 9, he thought he must do many things contrary. This guy had everything going for him as a Jew. He had prominence, he had respect, he had dedication, he had commitment, and he was successful at what he was doing. Why change? Why would a man like that change? We need to keep this in mind in this conversion. With all he had gone for in Judaism, there had to be a very compelling reason for him to turn his back on what he had always done and what he had always meant to be done. Turn to Acts 1. Then Saul threatened Fortune the gifts of the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He asked early for them in the synagogue of Damascus. So if he found any that were other way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. So he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Then he said to him, arise, go into the city, and you must be told what you must do. And as the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and his eyes were open, and he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, where he was 3 days there without sight, and neither did he eat nor did he drink. And Saul arose from the ground, Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in the vision, Ananias? And he said, Here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus. For all he is praying. Now in a vision, he has been seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so he might receive his sight. Now for a moment, I want you to be Ananias. And the Lord said, Ananias, I got somebody that I just appointed that I want you to go talk to. And he told him to go see Saul. Now Saul had a reputation. Do people know about Saul? People know about his zeal, his dedication, his work, and his dedication to the story of the church. And here's Ananias, who's the member of that church, and the Lord says, I want you to go talk to Saul. He jumps up and down, doesn't he? Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Man, I know this guy's a bad dude. This guy's out to destroy you and destroy everything about you. First of all, I think the Lord already knew that. I think I'm asking you to tell me, I think the Lord already knew that. But listen to what the Lord said. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Notice, he is a chosen vessel. Who's he going to affect? Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. You know what that encompasses? That encompasses all men. This man's going to have an effect on all men, even men of prominence. For I will show him how many things he must suffer. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, let me stop here for a moment. Because there are many people in the conversion of Saul who say that he was saved on the road. That he was saved in that light appeared before him in the Lord, saved him. And the reason that they know that is because Ananias addressed him as brother. You better back up. Anyway, what nationality is Ananias? Jew. What nationality was Saul? Jew. What did that make him? Brethren. Brother Saul. He's talking about the national kinsmen. He's not talking about in the Lord's church. He's talking about their nationality, their brothers. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, as you came and sent to me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received the sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now, here's one of the things that you need to keep in mind. When we're reading this, we're reading about how these events, and it seems like they took place right away. But if you read the other accounts, there's a period of time that takes place, especially after his baptism. And we've got to be careful that we don't jump into something without reading the other accounts. And when he received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogue that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, well, is this not he who sought to destroy those who call on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for this purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? Now he's talking about in Damascus in the synagogue. He said, wait a minute. This is a guy who came here to deliver these people to the authority. Now, this happens right after his baptism. So Saul increased the moral strength, and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, let him down for a while in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. And he did not believe that he was a disciple. The Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. But he boldly spoke in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. I want to mention one thing before we get into the text. We'll pick this up tonight. But you notice where it says after he left Damascus, he had to leave because they were going to kill him. But then it brings him into Jerusalem. But I want to tell you something. He didn't go from Damascus to Jerusalem. He went from Damascus into Arabia. And he went to Arabia for 3 years. Before he finally comes back to Jerusalem. Now, why was he gone for 3 years? Why would Saul, after his conversion, after he began to preach in the synagogues in Damascus, they are angry with him, they're going to kill him, so they send him out, and then it talks about him going and then beginning in Jerusalem and trying to join the disciples, but again, they were afraid of him because they knew his reputation. That took place 3 years later. Now, I want you to open your Bible to Galatians 1. Here's what I mean when I said you need to make sure that you get all the details before you reach conclusion. What we're reading in Acts 9 is a synopsis of what happened. We're not reading all the details of what happened. But look at Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. It says, "But now I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to me." Okay? He's preaching the gospel, but it's not according to me. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Where did he get that revelation? I know where the apostles got it. They spent 3 years with him. And then the Holy Spirit was giving them in Acts 2. I know where they got it. He says, "I was taught through the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know where he found that out? In the 3 years that he spent in Arabia. And while he was there, did Saul need to have some information to be able to preach the gospel? Did he have to know some things before he went out there and confronted those people that he once tried to destroy? And he thought they were teaching contrary to the law, he thought they were in violation of the law, he thought they were in violation of God's will. Did he have to know now why he was wrong? He'd have to know that, didn't he? Before he can go out and start confronting different segments of the Jewish faith, he's going to have to know what the truth is. How do we know that? Without being taught. And you know, if you read the other passages in Galatians, he never conferred with the other apostles. He never went down and had a powwow with the apostles in Jerusalem. He never did that. Well, how did he learn it? He had to get it by revelation. Where was he at when he died? He was in Arabia. You read other passages in Colossians and in Galatians, you'll find out that he was in Arabia for a period of 3 years. Now, we're going to start here tonight. But before we get to that, I want to just close a couple things here. I want you to keep couple things in mind in this conversion. I want you to think about who Saul is. I want you to think about the kind of person that Saul was. Saul was dedicated. He was committed. He was zealous. He was on fire. He was busy in doing what he believed was God's will in his life. I also want you to know that Paul had no qualms that anything he did was wrong. He believed everything he did was in accordance to God's will in his life. Now, how much will it take for this man to turn his back on everything he knows, on everything he believes, on every action that he ever took to God, and to completely go the other way? He's going to have to be convinced that he's wrong. You would think that'd be quite a job, wouldn't you? You know, people say that Saul was saved when he saw the Lord on the road. What did Saul do for 3 days before he saw the man? He fasted and he prayed. That's the most miserable saved man that I've ever seen. He fasted and prayed for 3 days. You know what else? The other thing I would want you to think about is, what did, remember when he asked the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? Why didn't the Lord tell him? The Lord didn't tell him. The Lord appeared to him, but the Lord didn't tell him, did he? What did he tell him? You go into Damascus, and it will be told to you what you must do. What you must do. And then what did he do? What did the Lord do? Then he appeared to Ananias. And he told Ananias, you go to Damascus, and you go, and you see Saul. What did he do? He put the sinner, Saul, into contact with the preacher who would tell him what he must do to be saved. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. Now, the Holy Spirit fell in Acts 2. It didn't save anyone. It fell in the Samaritans when they saw the miracles and the signs. It didn't save anyone. And when the Lord appears to Saul, but doesn't save him. In all of these examples, the Holy Spirit and the Lord are involved directly, but none of that, those things saved anyone. The only time that they're saved is when they come in contact with the knowledge, with the information, and then they respond by being obedient. Now, why is that so? Because that's how a saved man, that's how a sinner becomes saved. It's not miraculous. It's not the Lord working on him in an irresistible grace. It's not God zapping him. It's not God choosing him before it's time. You know, Calvin says, before you were born, God determined whether you'd be lost or saved. You know, Donnie and Buddy and Buddy Steele and Jack and Denise, you know, all must have been born on a good day. Because when you were born, God determined you were going to be saved. And anybody who's here that's not, you were born on a dark day with the cloud over you. Who believes that? Do you know those people that believe that? Do you know those people that believe that whether you're lost or saved is something that God determined solely has nothing to do with you? And let me ask you something. In every conversion, it proves that that's false. Every conversion proves that that's a false narrative. God doesn't make the decision. You make this decision. If you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, that's a decision you make. Nobody makes that decision for you. Not your parents, not your preacher, not God, not the devil, not anyone. Being a Christian is a choice for every person makes for themselves. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to become one. If you are a Christian and you've gone back into sin, you also have a choice. You can come out of that and you can return. God has always given men free moral agency. He will never intervene to destroy that. He didn't do it with Saul. He could have, but he didn't. And he doesn't do it with anyone. If he can help you anyway, he needs to come forward. That's what you see.